heal me and forgive me. They need help. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're listening online and you would like one of these, if you'll see us on Sunday, we can make sure that you have one. And on the back is the standard Lord's Prayer that most of us are used to praying. We've got some great, great things as we break this down. That's one of the ways that we learn the best. Just today, I was reading a testimony of a minister who had the opportunity as soon as the Berlin Wall came down, and he was able to go into what had been previously a communist country. And he spoke to young people that had grown up under communism. They had never gone to church. They didn't own a Bible. And yet he found a young person there who was so hungry for God and had accepted the Lord as their Savior. And he said, "How did you find out about Christ? Do you have a Bible?" She said, "No." He said, "Did you go to church? Did you go to Bible study? Was there something underground? Was there, some radio station you could listen to?" And this is what she said. "I went to a funeral, and there the minister was allowed to say the Lord's Prayer. And it so touched my heart that I remembered it. And I've been thinking about it, and I thought, I want to know the God that's in heaven." And that's how she started her relationship with God. Now, once the curtain fell, they were able to go in, and she learned a lot and became just a thriving, thriving Christian. Listen, we can never, ever underestimate the power of God's word. And I thought that was such an inspiring word as we began this series. You know, prayer was foundational to the early church. Think about it for a moment. Perhaps some of you have had the great privilege and honor of assembling a child's toy on Christmas Eve. And perhaps you, like us, you wait until your children are in bed and you start this endeavor. I think once we got a bike in a box, that is a bad idea. And especially if it doesn't come with instructions. Because you have all these pieces here, and you kind of know what it should look like, maybe, sort of, and you're trying to put it together. Well, can you imagine what the disciples felt like as they were organizing the early church? It's not like they could say, "Well, we want it to be like this," or, "Hey, I've seen this model," or, "I've done this kind of study, and I think it needs to look like this." They had no idea, and there really wasn't an instruction book. But there was a master designer, and the only way they would know what to do next is to be in complete communion with God and to say, "Okay, what do we do now?" Listen to some of the scripture. Acts 1:14, "They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." Acts 2:42, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread together and prayer." Acts 6:4, "We will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." All of these were so important. In fact, in the book of Acts alone, prayer is mentioned about 30 times. Listen to what A.W. Tozer says. "If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on, and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop, and everyone would know the difference." Their passion was for God, but it was, "Lord, we need you." It was a complete dependence on God. What do we do next? How do we organize this? How do we take care of the widows and the orphans? How do we begin to spread? And we know that persecution did that for them. But prayer, again, is mentioned about 30 times in the book of Acts, more than any other New Testament book. Prayer preceded the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It preceded every healing. It preceded bold preaching and comfort for the persecuted believers. You see, prayer wasn't just something that they did from time to time. It was completely woven in to every moment of every day. Now, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. In the book that we're using, Max Lucado, Before Amen, I want to show you a picture. If anybody would like to look at it after, you can. I know you can get it on Amazon or ChristianBook.com. But we're using this kind of as a springboard for the study that we're going through. Lucado says this: the only tutorial that the disciples ever requested was on prayer. They could have asked for instructions on many topics: bread multiplying, speech making, storm stilling. Jesus raised people from the dead, but how to vacate a cemetery seminar was not on their list. His followers never called for one, but they did say this: Lord, teach us to pray. Prayer, therefore, is not simply introducing a new conversation with the Father, but it's joining in a prayer that's already in progress through the Spirit and the Son. We're not creating a new river, but we're jumping into one that's already flowing. I want you to understand that tonight, because this is a prayer service. And for those of you who are watching online, I hope that you'll take the next hour after this and spend time in prayer. But sometimes we have the idea that prayer is a brand new conversation with God. You know, I haven't talked to you since this morning, so let's start a new conversation. But prayer is like jumping into a river that's already flowing. Last week, I had the opportunity to spend a few days with two high school friends. In fact, one I met in the first grade and one I met in the second grade. We all graduated from high school together. We're all believers. We were in each other's weddings. But yet, this is the first time as adults that the three of us got together. And you know, you heard the saying, we picked up where we left off. There wasn't this new introduction that needed to take place. We call each other throughout the week. We send cards. We visit. And all three of us have actually lost our moms in the last 3 years. And so we had so much to talk about. Well, when you come to the Father in prayer, we know this, that the Holy Spirit is already interceding for you. Jesus is already interceding. You're simply joining in what's already taken place. Sometimes when I don't know how to pray, I think this: Jesus, you said in your word that you're interceding for me, so I'm just putting my prayers with you. Whatever you're praying for about this situation, I'm joining that prayer. See, the disciples didn't know how to pray, and that's why they asked, Jesus, please teach us, because I want to join in that river. You know, when we come together like we're going to in just a few moments corporately, do you know why we pray out loud? Because as you're praying, I'm joining in your prayer. It's as if I'm joining in your river. I'm catching the current where you're going. Think about that for a moment. Isn't it a powerful force when two currents come together? So when you pray out loud and I join in that prayer, my prayer joins with yours and it becomes stronger. When we're all praying for the same thing, can you imagine the force of that prayer? Do you know the enemy hates a praying church? I might have shared this once before, but when I was on staff at a church outside of Washington, D.C., a man came into the church. We needed a pianist, and his wife was already attending, and he started to attend, and he said, you know, I play the piano, and I would love to join the worship team. Well, our pastor had a great deal of discernment, and we were in the middle of a building program, and so he set up a piano, a keyboard, right in the middle of construction. And he said to the man, we would love for you to come and play worship music all day while we're working. Well, I'm not sure that's what he had in mind when he volunteered. But he had some days off, and so he came and played the worship music. And you would hear people humming, and, you know, some of it was loud and upbeat. We gave him the music to play. It was the songs that we sing on Sunday, and others were worshipful, and you'd find people just going through painting, you know, worshiping the Lord. He just created this atmosphere, but something happened to him while he was worshiping. You see, what we found out later is this man was a part of a coven, and he was a warlock. And he had been sent specifically to the church, get this, to fulfill any of the needs that the church had. Because by fulfilling the needs of the church, we'd stop praying for that. And he said, your church is on our radar as a church that prays. And so anything that we can do to get your church not to pray. Now, this man, I have to tell you, after praying worship songs all day for 3 days and having people come by and pray over him and around him, and the whole place was filled with praise, it's almost as if he had a breakdown. But he was able to go through deliverance. Don't you just love when God does that? You see, whatever Satan means for destruction, God can turn for life. And so to become a praying church is to really pummel hell. And that's what we want. Sometimes I believe that God allows us to be placed in a situation where we're desperate because that desperation drives us to pray. It drives us closer to God. Let's look at Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy, and may your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food that we need, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't lead us into temptation, or don't let us yield to temptation. Other versions say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And everyone said, amen. And we know what that means. So be it. I agree. So why did they ask Jesus how to pray? Well, Romans 8:26 gives us a good clue. For the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. It doesn't say when you don't know. Or if you don't know, it's like sometimes we just don't know. Have you ever had a situation there were so many possibilities that it could go, you just don't know? Aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit that indwells in us, that prays? The Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. I have prayed many times on my face before the Lord, just weeping, and there were no words. I didn't know what to say or even how to pray. And sometimes I've been even afraid to pray what I wanted because I knew probably it wasn't what God wanted. So all I could say is, thy will be done. You know, that's the prayer that never fails. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, Jesus is able once and forever to save completely. And the word there, the Greek word, is the sozo. It's a complete deliverance, body, soul, and spirit. Those who come to God through him, he lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Look, I know a king. You know a king. And even greater, there's a king who knows me. And he has stepped in as the mediator, going to the Father with the things that I need, maybe sometimes even before I know I need them. He's thought of everything. Two of the most important passages in Scripture, the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer, both begin with a focus on the character and nature of God before shifting to human frailties, human needs, and responsibilities. we know this, that the prayer that we just read, the prayer that we know as the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 and then again in Luke 11. It contains three common elements of Jewish prayers. The first one is praise, the second petition, and then the third, the yearning for the kingdom of God. Now, the Didache, which is kind of like the instruction of the early church, the apostles wrote down their teaching, it commands believers to pray the Lord's Prayer three times a day, at sunrise, around 3 in the afternoon, and at sundown. So I believe Bonnie said if you will leave your email tonight, she will call you tomorrow at 3 in the afternoon and remind you to pray. But they believe that we should stop what we're doing. And you realize we recognize first the deity of God. We recognize his majesty in this prayer. The pattern of praying throughout the day was so well established in Jesus' day. But if you'll notice, Jesus never said you're to pray three times a day or four times a day. In fact, the New Testament turns all that upside down when Paul comes and says, pray continually, pray without ceasing. Jesus is saying, you're not just to pray three times a day, or like the Benedictine monks who prayed six or seven times a day, prayer is to be woven throughout your day. The form of Jewish daily prayer began with Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And then after that came a series of 18 prayers called the Amida, which means standing, because you stood while you were praying. Today you could go to Israel and you would see Jewish men standing as they are saying this, and they would say it three times a day. Now there are similarities in the Amida and the Lord's Prayer. Now I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I'm going to pronounce this three different ways and maybe I'll get it right on one of them. But both place the request for daily bread in the middle. And both prayers talk about the needs of the present and the coming kingdom of God. And even the doxologies overlap. Both are intended for individual use and for use in the community. But there are some huge differences. One in the length. Now, when the disciples said to Jesus, teach us how to pray, they may have taken out their tablet and got ready to take copious amounts of notes. But you'll notice on the little card that you received tonight, the entire Lord's Prayer fit on the back. That's a long cry from 18 prayers that you were to say three times a day. And in this, Jesus summed up all of that. But then, if you can believe, this was so counterintuitive to what they were thinking. Because we all know this, the longer the prayer, the better possibility it's going to be answered. Have you ever just prayed a short little prayer and it was answered and then you were like, really? I remember an evangelist that came to the church, and she got up, and she spoke maybe 5 or 10 minutes, which really, I mean, we all know the anointing comes after 45, and she said, if anybody wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit, come on up, and a bunch of people came, and she went down the line, and she just said, Father, fill them. Boom. Fill them. I mean, people were speaking in tongues. People were slain in the spirit. And I'm sitting there thinking, all this has occurred, and the service has been going on now for like 15 minutes. You know, God doesn't need some great, long, beautiful, eloquent prayer. What he needs is from our heart. A few years ago, when I was ordained in the Assemblies of God, there was an ordination service, and they at this particular service, it was the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God that came. flew in from Springfield, Missouri, sitting right there on the front row. And they asked me to say the opening prayer. All these people were being ordained. Now, there weren't very many women. And I said, God, I'm kind of nervous about this. And he said, why? Why? You've had a lot of practice praying. I said, I know, but the general superintendent is there and the district superintendent is there and all the officials are there. And God said to me, are you praying to them? I said, well, no, but they're going to listen. And he said, the most important thing is that I listen. So you better be praying from your heart. So when Jesus shortens the prayer, the disciples might be thinking, what's going on? And this is the second thing that Jesus did, is the language. Now what we know is that the prayer begins with our Father. And Jesus says Abba, which is Aramaic. And most scholars believe that Jesus said the entire prayer in Aramaic. Can we do this collective? You see, Jesus lived in a world where the public reading of the Bible, the scrolls, the Old Testament, was only in Hebrew. And prayers also had to be offered in that language. Yet this prayer was first spoken by Jesus in Aramaic, which presented a major upheaval in Jesus' day. Hebrew was God's language. Some of us were raised that King James was God's language. The first word of the prayer, Abba, is Aramaic. And while Jesus talks about the holiness of God and the majesty of God and that his name is to be hallowed, he begins by stating something that's a personal invitation to join in with a loving Father. Jesus opened the door by doing that for the Bible to be written, the New Testament, in Greek, not in Hebrew, and then translated into other languages. Jesus explained prayer in a way that was so countercultural to his Jewish audience. Sometimes you and I have heard the prayer so much we don't stop and think about that. But when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he left them probably scratching their head. It wasn't this great formal prayer that you might hear in the synagogue. It was a prayer, like a pocket prayer that you could keep with you, that you could say, that it could become a part of who you were. Now, in Matthew, Jesus gives us a little bit of teaching on prayer. He said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues. Now remember, when they're praying on the street corners, they're praying in Hebrew. Some of the Jews there, especially perhaps the women who weren't allowed to learn, maybe they didn't even speak that. And it would be very, very formal. And it would be for a show so we could all know how holy and pure they were. He said, I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they'll ever get. But when you pray, you go away by yourself. You shut the door and you pray to your Father in heaven. Then your Father who sees will reward you. And by that, I don't believe at all that Jesus is saying we shouldn't pray together, because we know that they did in Acts continually. But he's saying we don't pray for show. Sometimes we hold back from praying together because we think we're going to say the wrong thing, because we don't have maybe a biblical vocabulary and we don't want others to know what we don't know. A woman joined our home group years ago, and she said, after much asking, I will come to your home group, but don't you dare ask me to pray, because I do not pray out loud. My prayer is between me and God. Yes, ma'am. So she came. And then she heard at the end of our home group, we do popcorn prayers. Maybe just a sentence or two. That's it. And people go around. And maybe you'll pray more than once. Whatever need. It's just quick. It's just short. And I could see her listening. And then one Sunday night, because that's when we had home group, she said something like, "Jesus, thank you for this group." I just about fell off my chair. Can I fast forward about 5 years later? She left her job in D.C. and went to work in the church. And she was praying for everyone and on the prayer team. Because, see, it shifted from what do you think to what do you think. And that makes a big difference. So we're here to share our heart. He then goes on to say, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. We don't have to make it loud. We don't have to make it long. We don't have to make it eloquent. I have a professor I work with at Regent who has such an eloquent voice. I told him, I said, when you pray, I bet even the doorknobs get saved. When I pray, it sounds like maybe a squeaking wheel or something. But our prayers aren't answered merely by repeating those same words. We're not to be like them. We're to pray our heart. And that's what we're going to do this evening. We're going to have that opportunity. We have some prayer points. And so for those of you that are listening, I really do pray that you'll take this time to pray. We're going to pray for one another. We're going to pray for our church family. We're going to pray for our community. Prayer is not the last resort. It is the most important thing that we can do. No matter what's going on in your life, it is the most important thing. I remember once driving in my car thinking, God, I've got this issue. I wonder who I can call. I just need to process this with someone. And he said, would you process it with me first? Don't you just love the way the Lord gently rebukes us and keeps us there? Because he's all about growing us up, isn't he? Tonight we have the opportunity to be intercessors. There is a pocket prayer, and it begins, Father, you see it on your card there. Father, there is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live. You are good. David writes, how great is the goodness you have stored up for those who fear you. You lavish it on those who come to you for protection, blessing them before the watching world. We say, I need help. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Heal me and forgive me. Therefore, Jesus, once and forever, is able to do that. He saves us completely. He heals us. He delivers us. He takes away our sins. And he lives to intercede with God on our behalf. They need help. Paul says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf. And give thanks for them. And then we say, thank you. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Psalm 104. And lastly, in Jesus' name, John 14:13-14, you can ask for anything in my name and I'll do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Amen. Father, we come before you today and we are so thankful. We are so thankful that you want to hear our prayers. God, we're so thankful that you're waiting to hear our prayers, that you long to have relationship with us, that we don't have to take a number or stand in line or go memorize some fancy prayer. But Lord, we can pray our heart. Father, just as a little child comes to a parent and tells them something that happened that day, how excited we are to hear it. Lord, you are waiting for us to talk to you. And Lord, you're waiting for us to listen. But Lord, we thank you tonight. Father, we rejoice. And it goes.